I'd like to look at the verses 7, 8, and 9 of Joshua chapter 1, where we have part of what the Lord said to Joshua on a very auspicious occasion as Joshua takes a new step in his service for God. For many years he has already been a follower of the Lord, a faithful and diligent servant of God. In the verse 1, we read that he is described as Moses' minister, Moses' servant. He had served the Lord by serving Moses, by being a helper in the work of God. Now, for many years, back in Exodus 17, we have the first reference to Joshua and to any public role in the nation of Israel. And there we find him at Moses' command, leading the armies of Israel against the Amalekites at Rephidim. That's just about 40 years previous to this point where God speaks these words to Joshua. You will perhaps remember too, if you think of Joshua's distinguished career, that notable incident where, along with Caleb, he was one of the faithful spies who stood for God against the malicious reports that the evil men brought as far as their report from Canaan was concerned. And it could be said of Joshua, as it was said of Caleb at that time, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Here was a faithful servant of the Lord. He already proved himself to be a diligent servant of God, serving a long apprenticeship under Moses, who has just recently died. But now Joshua has thrust upon him a new role, one I suppose that he had been groomed for now for years. But nevertheless, now there is a new step to be taken. There is a new direction in life, as it were, as he assumes the burden of responsibilities that are attached to leadership in the nation. Within 3 days, Joshua will have the responsibility of leading, heading up the campaign, the military campaign in Canaan, where, at God's command, Israel will cross the Jordan and enter into Canaan and begin the conquest of the promised land. There are heavy responsibilities resting on his shoulders at this point, many things to consider. I have no doubt there were many things that perplexed him, many things that troubled him that would have carried their own anxiety with them. And yet God has a word for his servant. At such a time, of course, it is always necessary for us to have a word of direction from the Lord. For the Christian, every new development in life, every decision, every change of course especially, ought to be accompanied by a fresh word from the Lord, a fresh word of instruction, a fresh encouragement, a fresh promise, a fresh indication that God is in this. No child of God should ever be comfortable engaging on any venture unless they have that assurance in their heart, God is in this with me. This is of the Lord. Sadly, many of God's people fail to stop on such an occasion and find out if there is a word from the Lord. So often they act hastily and then afterwards wonder, was the Lord in it? And sometimes it's only when they discover that they've taken a wrong turn and that the Lord is no longer with them that they give consideration to these things. Some too may well speak about biblical guidance and having a confidence of such and such being the will of the Lord. And yet very often the language is just a cover for them doing what they want to do anyway. There are those who determine their own course in life and then will scan the pages of Scripture to discover some sort of a revelation that validates what they want to do. But Joshua's service of the Lord was very far from that kind of thing. His service for God was solidly based on obedience of God's revealed will, on obedience of the Scriptures. And his service was carried out in the company of God. What a richly rewarding experience it would be for Joshua. Just to take God at his word, to stand on that word, to go forward on that word, with the full assurance that as he obeyed what God had revealed, he had the confidence the Lord would be at his side. There is no other way to go through life. There is no other way to approach the challenges and the difficulties and the disciplines of life. We must make sure we face them as Joshua was about to face these new challenges. God with him, whithersoever he went. As we look at these verses, I'd like for us just to learn a little bit about obeying God and the benefits and the costs that are involved in that obedience. Let's begin with just pointing out the glorious benefits that are to be enjoyed as we obey God, as we serve the Lord according to His direction. There are marvelous promises set out here in these words that we do well to take to heart. It is not a vain thing to obey God. There are blessings and benefits that accrue to those who will serve the Lord as He directs Joshua here. Let me point you to the word prosper in the verse 7 and again in the verse 8. Thou turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again in verse 8, doing according to all that is written, for them thou shalt make thy way prosperous. The word used twice here, translated by the English word prosper and prosperous, literally means to act wisely. But if we take it back to the root idea of the word that is used, it simply means to have our eyes open, to look and to see. The idea is of intelligent vision, of someone who knows where they're going, who sees where they're going. We may well have experience of some who seem to blunder through life in a clueless fashion. It's as if they're sleepwalking, their eyes are closed. And perhaps with frustration, we may well have spoken to them and said, will you not open your eyes and see where you're going? We're not speaking physically. They've got their physical eyes open, but the eyes of their mind, the eyes of their understanding are closed and they're blundering along through life. But God speaks to Joshua here of this benefit that comes in consequence of obeying Him as He directs here. There will be an opening of the eyes. To change the picture a little, you will understand that the psalmist addressed the same idea when he spoke of God's Word being a lamp and a light to his feet and to his path. He could see where he was going. Here the idea is of the effect on the mind of taking God's Word and obeying it. There will be an understanding of where to go, what to do. There will be that intelligent progress, just as we are able to make our way carefully through dangers and obstacles when we have our eyes open. So those who obey the Lord are like those with open eyes. They act and live and walk in wisdom, and that's what it means to prosper. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 14, the words of Solomon there The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And especially in books like Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, but in Scripture generally, when you read of the wise man, you're reading of the justified. You're reading of the believer. You're reading of the righteous. They've been made wise unto salvation. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He uses them. In contrast to the fool who is blind, who walks in darkness, he can't see where he's going. That's the unconverted. But the wise man, the man who has God's word and obeys it, is one whose eyes are in his head and they're open and they're informing him of the course and path that he should follow. Again, in the Psalm 19. And the 8th verse of that psalm. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And God's word, particularly as it is obeyed, opens the eyes, makes us wise, and enables us to prosper. That's what real prosperity is. It's not the world's definition of prosperity, but it's God's definition. That those who have their eyes opened by the Word of God, the Spirit of God working in them, and walking in obedience to that Word, they prosper. In the verse 8, you will notice a similar expression. Then thou shalt have good success. Here is an additional benefit to obediently following the course that is dictated here. Thou shalt have good success. Here the word is such as has the idea of irresistible progress. Irresistible progress. In the word there is the idea of a river flowing over everything in its path. Nothing can stop it. It just overflows every obstacle as it goes forward. In verse 5, the Lord had said to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. You're going to overcome. Here is a statement of the conquest and the victory and the triumph that can be enjoyed by the obedient servant of God. Thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt prosper. There will be an advancing, irresistibly going forward. The path of obedience is, of course, a path that is beset by enemies and by obstacles. There are difficulties. It's not that it's an easy path. But nevertheless, it is a path that is assured of this prosperity, this success, this advance. In the Psalm 119 and the verse 165, the psalmist makes this very point. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will make them stumble. Nothing will make them to fall and to give up. They will be able to go on in the path. Those who love the law, those who love God's way, who obediently follow that course, are a people who do not stumble. No man will stand before thee. You will prosper. You will have good success. This is what we would desire for Joanne, for ourselves, for all the people of God. This is what we would pray for. But recognize where it is to be found. It is to be found only in the path of obedience. That's where this benefit is to be found. Another benefit referred to in the verse 9. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And again in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Here is the secret of all of the blessings that God's people enjoy in the path of obedience. It is because as they walk that path, they walk in company with God. He is there. He is at their right hand. God's presence is assured here to the obedient servant. Joshua, as you set your heart to obey my word and follow the course that I have outlined, I'll be there. I'll be there. That's why no man will be able to stand before you. That's why you'll be able to prosper in the path. That's why you will have that good success. That's why you'll be able to see, because in the light of His presence we will see the course to follow. The Lord will be with thee. He's with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever the path of obedience may take us, the Lord will be there. The Lord will be there. Now, God, of course, is omnipresent. We understand that that is one of the distinguishing features of God. He is omnipresent in all places at all times. But it's not His omnipresence that is being spoken of here. There is a sense in which the Christian can say, I know that wherever I go, God will be there, because He's everywhere. But that's not what He's referring to here. You see that when He speaks to Joshua, envisaging Joshua obediently following this path dictated by His word, He says, Jehovah thy God is with thee. The Lord is with him not just as the omnipresent God, but He is with him as thy God. And there's a difference. There is a difference. The ungodly move in the presence of God because He's omnipresent. But they neither recognize the presence of God, nor enjoy the presence of God, or are blessed by the presence of God. But what the Lord is speaking of here to the obedient servant is something marvelously different. He's there as thy God. It's a statement that envisages relationship and covenant relationship at that. He belongs to the obedient servant. It is only in that place that we can truly say, the Lord is mine. I am His and He is mine. It's only there that we can have any experience of this aspect of the presence of God. It's only in the path of obedience. Many of God's people draw what I believe is a false comfort concerning the presence of God. When they will quote passages of God's word that indicate that He's in all places and that He's with His people at all times. That is true. But there is a level of the experience of God's presence that can only be known in the path of obedience. It is there that Joshua is assured he will discover that the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It is not true to say it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, you can still enjoy the presence of God. That's not true. You can only consciously experience and enjoy the presence of God in the path of obedience. Now here is an assurance that is given to Joshua, linked with the concept of faithful servants. And it will impart to him a marvelous confidence and assurance. Now, Verse 7 begins with a reference to be strong and very courageous. Verse 9 makes a similar reference. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Similar language used in both verses, but a slightly different emphasis in each case. We'll come to look at verse 7 in a little bit. But for now, think of the words in verse 9. And these words are spoken here, indicating that Joshua, as he knows the presence of God, will be strong, will be courageous, will be delivered from fear, will not be broken down in dismay. The sense of the Lord's presence is what delivers his people from these things. Here's what gives the Christian courage to face the challenges of life. God is with me in it. I am obeying the Lord. The Lord is at my right hand, and it doesn't matter what comes across the path. I can show courage. I can be unafraid. I can be undismayed. I can be strong because God is at my right hand. In Romans 8 and the verse 31, is that not what Paul said? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is the attitude of the one who knows God is with me. But you can only have that confidence, that courage, in the path of obedience. As we obey the Lord, we can be confident He will be there, and if He is there, then I need not fear. I can be courageous. I can be bold. A sense of God's presence, enjoyed by those who obey Him, always imparts, a sense of invincibility. That's what explains so many of the acts of bravery on the part of God's people recorded in the pages of Scripture. Why did David do what he did as he ran to meet Goliath? Because he expressed this very thought in 1 Samuel 17. The Lord is with me. The battle is the Lord's. Why did Jonathan, for example, take his life in his hand to go to challenge the garrison of the Philistines? Because as he said in that chapter in 1 Samuel 14, it is nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. A sense of God's presence always gives His people that sense and spirit of invincibility. Because where God is, there will be courage, there will be strength, there will be boldness, there will be the absence of dismay. These things can only be enjoyed in the path of obedience. In some way, we have set forth in these verses the ideal that every Christian should strive for. Here is what God purposes for us: to prosper, to have good success, to walk in company with Him. But those ideal, glorious blessings are only enjoyed in the path of obedience. As we look again at the passage, can we notice something else? That these blessed experiences demand close, obedient attention to God's Word. If we would enjoy these things, if you would prosper in the biblical sense of the word, and of good success as God speaks of it to Joshua, and know God is with me as my God wherever I go, then we must give careful, obedient attention to the Word of God. There are a number of expressions here that we need just simply and quickly to take note of. Observe to do. The middle of verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do. These words are commonly used, particularly in the writings of Moses, as he urged upon the people that they observe to do the word of God. Obviously, there are two verbs employed here. To observe just means to watch, to look at, with the special idea of guarding something, like a prison officer or the watchman of a city. To guard, to take diligent heed, not to take your eye off them. To watch and carefully pay attention to the Word of God in the context here, but not only to watch it, but to do it. We all have come across those that are content to look while others work. Content to see what needs to be done and never get around to actually getting up and doing anything. But it is the duty of the child of God to see and to do. To diligently take heed to what God has said and to perform what God has said. Not enough just to see it. Not enough to think about it. Not enough to form a resolution. I've met Christians who pride themselves on their diligence in that limited degree. Oh, they know what needs to be done. They know what should be done. And they can talk about what the church should do and what God's people need to do. And it always, if you listen carefully, involves what somebody else should do. God's will for His people is that you know what He requires of you and that you do it. Be careful to obey. That's really what observe to do means. Be careful to obey. Now, if you look at verse 7, there's an interesting little distinction here that's worth noticing. Because as the Lord makes reference to His Word and to the instructions that are to be observed and carried out, He says this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Moses had a huge impact upon Joshua's life. For 40 years, Joshua had served as Moses' right-hand man. And yet there is an implication in these words here that it was only what Moses taught Joshua that had the authority of God behind it that Joshua was actually to pay attention to. Human influences can exercise a profound effect upon us. But we must always remember that when it comes especially to the matters of spiritual activity and of obeying God, that no man, not even a Moses, can get between us and the Word of God. We must give attention to what God has said. It's His Word that is all important. And so there is this reference and emphasis to the law. Yes, Moses had been instrumental in teaching, but it's the law ultimately, not so much what Moses said or Moses' example, that sets the standard for this obedience. Like Paul when he was preaching to the Bereans, the Spirit of God commends them as being more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. They tested even what Paul preached by the word of God. As Paul put it to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Never let any man get between you and the command of God. However useful the example, however useful the instruction of Moses may have been, as it comes now to these words that the Lord speaks to Joshua, he needs to recognize you're to observe to do the words of the law. All of what God has revealed is to guide our life of service. You'll see here, all the law, all that is written, there is an emphasis upon the unity of God's word here as well when he refers to the book. All that is written in the book, this book of the law, all of what God has written is to be recognized as authoritative for his servants. His word is described as law. It's law. We understand the implication of that term. It must be obeyed. It's something that is fixed. It's something that's unyielding. And that's how it's described here. We have in verse 9 the use of the verb commanded. Again, it's linked with the idea of law. The command of God. This is what God has said. It's an authoritative revelation. It must be obeyed. God doesn't make suggestions about His will. He commands. His word is law. Nothing is to be done that does not have the warrant of God's word. When the Lord speaks to Joshua in this context here, He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't deviate in any direction from what God has said. Not the least change is permissible. You don't do anything. But what has the mandate of God's law and the authority of Scripture behind it? Now the implication of that is that the servant of the Lord is one who is in submission to what God has to say. An authoritative word demands a submission to that authority. And for those who would walk with God, who would know what it is to act wisely with their eyes open and not to stumble, but to walk with the Lord and have good success, there must be a yielding to His word, a bowing before it as being the law, absolutely authoritative, not to be argued with, just to be obeyed as it is. Nothing that God has said is irrelevant. Every part of it is to be brought to bear upon our lives. If we would know the benefits and the blessings that God promises to Joshua here. That word is to have such an effect upon our being as to saturate our being. You see how in verse 8, Joshua is commanded, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It was to be in his tongue. It was to be in his speech. It was to fill his mind at all times, day and night. His mind, his thinking, his meditation was to be saturated by this word. He was to know it, to learn it, to fill his mind and his speech and conversation with it, that every step would be guided by it, that he would neither deviate to the left or the right, because the Word of God saturated his very person. If we are to observe to do, if we are to be careful to obey, then we must saturate our being with God's Word. We must lay it up in our hearts. We must know it and read it and learn it. We must imbibe it until it affects every part of our being. That's a measure of the close and the careful attention that has to be paid to God's Word. That it's not just something that is an aside, a non-essential of life. It's in our speech, it's in our mouth, it's in our mind. And it's only as we demonstrate such careful attention, diligently, carefully, submissively, bowing to the authority of God's Word, imbibing it in our heart and mind, meditating, thinking, speaking the Word, that we will come to that happy place where Joshua is assured he will prosper, have good success, and walk in company with God. The final thought that I would leave you with is, diligent, courageous determination is necessary in order to obey God in this way. If we want to know those blessings that are spoken of here, we must carefully obey. But to carefully obey requires, as verse 7 puts it particularly, strength and courage. Strength and courage are needed to obey God. There is one thing needful, Joshua is told here. That's the significance of the word only in verse 7. Only. Here is something that is isolated from all of the other statements. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Here is one thing. Oh, it takes two words to describe this one thing. But here is one thing that Joshua is going to have to display if he's going to observe to do all that is written and enter into the benefits that are promised. There's one thing needful. One thing needful for all of us. It's not easy to obey the Lord. That's the mistake that so many make. And they say it's difficult, therefore it must not be required. It must not be what God wants me to do. And where there is, as we constantly attempt to do, where there is a setting forth of what God requires in His Word, but that's too hard. That can't be the right thing to do because it's so difficult. Well, you never find that logic in Scripture. Joshua has promised certain blessings on condition of obedience, and in order to obey, he's going to have to only be thou strong. Here's the one thing. Be thou strong and very courageous. Be thou strong. The idea in the word here is of, again, it's a common idea in Scripture of girding oneself up for strength, the way a weightlifter might put on that great big belt to hold things in place to strengthen him, or the soldier, to use the military illustration often found in Scripture, putting on the girdle of truth, as Paul referred to it in Ephesians 6, the girdle of God's Word, so necessary for the Christian soldier. There is a restraining, there is a disciplining, there is military prowess, there is strength here. Be strong. The Christian servant is one who must be under this restraint, this binding up, this girding up. Peter talks about the girding up of the loins of our mind. Again, the influence of the Word upon the mind as it is meditated upon. There is a strengthening of the resolve and of the determination to obey God. A cutting off of the flesh, a tightening up of the life, not living in a loose and undisciplined fashion. Be strong. And even in using this word, the Lord is telling Joshua, You've got a battle on your hands. You've got work to do. There's discipline involved. You can't just amble along the path of obedience. You can't sort of just freewheel along. You've got to fight your way along. Work your way along. Discipline your way along that path. You have to be strong. Strength is required. It's not an easy thing to serve the Lord. The flesh wishes it was easy, but it's not. There is power and strength required. Be very courageous. Very courageous. Exceedingly courageous. Again, there's an interesting word used here. It's especially related to the feet. The idea being of sure-footedness, even of nimbleness. A steady walk. Again, it's not stumbling or tripping over things. But with sure-footedness, even in the most difficult terrain, there is strength and power to place the feet firmly, sure-footedly, and proceed. I don't know if you have ever worked hard enough where your legs are at the point where they're starting to wobble beneath you, and it's so easy to trip at that point. You don't have the power to control and to place your feet even as you did in full strength. Here is a kind of walk in view. A precise, careful, deliberate course dictated by divine truth that is walked in power. Be very courageous. There's a sense in which we could paraphrase the idea that's in this word. There will come a point where the Christian's going to have to put their foot down and say, "Here I stand." It takes courage to do that. This is what God has had to say, and it doesn't matter who's against me or what's against me. Here I stand. Here I'm going to walk. This is the path I'm walking in. And deliberately, in a calculated fashion. And of course, only by the exercise of the power of God and His grace. Here's where I'm going to walk. Now that's what was required of Joshua. Joshua, here's the law. Here's the book. Now you look at the book, Joshua. You recognize that as you will follow the dictates of this book, there are blessings in view. You can walk with God. You can know God as your God, enjoying that personal, intimate fellowship with God Himself as my God. If you're going to walk that way, you're going to need courage. The world will be against you. Your flesh will be against you. So many influences out there will be against you. You're not only going to need courage, you're going to need exceeding courage. Great courage. But if you want to enjoy the blessings that God speaks of here, there comes a point where we'll have to be like old Luther and say, "Here I stand," and that's it. God has said it. The Scriptures are clear. This is what has to be done. Be thou strong and very courageous. Resist the pressure. Obey God. Enter the blessing. Of course, as we come back to the verse 9, there is the encouraging significance of those words that the Lord makes such a stand possible by His presence. And here's the wonderful circle that's in view here. To enjoy the presence of God, we are called upon to obey Him. To obey Him, we need the presence of God. It is in His presence we find strength to stand. Why could Luther say, "Here I stand"? And not even if all the roof tiles and worms were devils, could they alter my position. Here's where I stand. Why? Because the Lord was with them. Here is the marvelous encouragement that we can all take away from this. That it is in the presence of the Lord, and only in the presence of the Lord, that we find grace and strength to be strong and to stand for Him. Without me, He said to His disciples, you can do nothing. And observing the opposite truth, or the other side of that truth, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. This is what we need. If we would have the courage and the determination necessary to obey God, to enjoy the benefits and blessings that are spoken of here, we need the Lord at our right hand. Make it your prayer, Joanne, that the Lord will be at your hand to help you to stand. Let each of us make that our prayer day by day. Lord, be at my hand. Let us tremble to take a step that would lead us away from the presence of God. Because if we take that step, we'll not be able to walk in the path of obedience. We'll not have the strength and the courage to obey the Word of God, and so to enter into all of the blessings that are spoken of here. May the Lord teach us His will. Bring us into these blessings. And may we truly know what it is to walk with God everywhere we go.